too slow for everybody, or do I need to speed it up, or? All right. Okay. We'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the lesson. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a place to come and meet, Lord, and it's a house of prayer, Lord, and this is a prayer meeting, and Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your words, and help us, Lord, to pray and spend some time in prayer afterwards, Lord, and there's a lot of people out there hurting, Lord, and a lot of Christians hurting, and we really need to pray for people, Lord, and especially those of our own. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, chapter 4. Here's Jesus. This is the testing of the king. And we got up to verse 4. We'll start in verse 3 here. The Bible says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread.'" Now, Jeremy made a mention of Lucifer. Jeremy Lawson made mention of Lucifer last week, and how he's made up of stones. And we're going to go in and do a little bit of study on that today. And this first, being that we're here and we're the devil's here in the passage, and Jesus is here, and he's the tempter, and he's tempting him. Now, it's funny because these stones here, Luke. If the Luke passage, if you'll turn to Luke 4, you'll see it's laid out a little differently. Luke 4. And it says in verse 3, "And the devil said unto him," that's how we know he's the tempter here. "And the devil said unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, command this stone.'" Command this stone that it may be made bread. And so with that, we'll take a look at a little bit about Lucifer here. Ezekiel 28:11. There's a lot of scripture we'll go through today, and we'll try and get through the chapter, but I don't know if that's going to happen. Ezekiel 28:11. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 'Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." So that is something Jeremy was talking about, and Brother Easta does have some information on that, but I haven't gone into his study on that particular one. But he's in a mountain, and you'll see that God prepared this being's body to be able to take some certain things on this earth. And it says right here, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the..." Okay, oh, I'm sorry. "And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." And so that Lucifer's body is, he's actually been put in charge of this whole earth. And in order for somebody to be in charge of this whole earth, he'd have to be able to go everywhere. And so the Lord prepared him a body to be able to do that kind of stuff. These stones can take an enormous amount of pressure, enormous amount of heat. So the Lord has prepared it. He's given him a body to perform his duties and what he's supposed to do here. The Bible says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise." Hey, you take those stones here today, and what do you have? You got some money in your hands. You got some money in your hands here because they're worth some money. And the Bible says here that by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, a covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thine beauty. So there you have it. He knows he's one to look at, and he got lifted up because of this. And so, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. Now that is interesting. It's almost like there's something inside him. He can actually breathe fire. I will breathe a fire from, or it says right here, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I don't know what that is. How is that devouring him? Is that in hell? Is that his stomach? I don't know. But it's inside of him, this fire. And it's devouring him. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. And I believe that's when the Lord throws him into hell after the 1,000 years, he comes back and he deceives the people that don't trust Jesus Christ. They don't believe what he's saying when he's on his throne. They don't want to hear his words, and so they're easily deceived when the devil comes back. And that's how he deceives them, because they didn't trust the Lord Jesus anyway. And the Lord sent them a lie. Here you go. You don't want me? There's your king. And so they follow him then. So now I wonder if... being that the stones of the anointed cherub was his downfall in verse 17, if when he is if he's saying this to Jesus, that he says it in a way as to bring him to point to himself, commanded these stones, command that this stone be made of bread, and he's a proud person, and I could see the devil doing that. He was lifted up. He was lifted up because of his beauty. And now here he is with Jesus saying, hey, that's just a thought. And so one day, Israel will flee into the wilderness. They'll flee to Petra. That's those that believe the witnesses that are here on this earth preaching at them, saying, hey, when you see this abomination of desolation, you need to flee. Run, don't stop to take anything. You just get out and get into the wilderness, and the Lord will take care of you. If you'll trust the Lord, he'll get you there. And we'll see that's how God, he purges out those that aren't going to be there when he comes back. He's going to purge Israel of those that don't believe. We'll see that here in a little bit. Now, Revelations 12. Look in Revelations 12. Just turn to Revelations 12. Don't look there yet, but just turn there because we're going to be going there. We read it last week, but we're going to read a little bit more this week. And then turn to Ezekiel 20:33. Ezekiel 20:33. How does the Lord get him into the wilderness? How does he get him into the wilderness? The Bible says, verse 33, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. hey, that tribulation, that's a time of judgment. God is pouring out wrath on the earth. And that's how he's going to get the Israelites, get those that believe, those that have truly trusted, that's how he's going to get them into the wilderness. He's pouring out his fury. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So just as when God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt at Moses' hands, he's going to bring them out again into the wilderness, like we had talked about last week a little. And of the wilderness of the land, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now, just remember that word rod. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. Hey, those that are in rejection to the word of God, they won't hear the witnesses and they won't run. They won't go when it's time, because they won't believe what those witnesses say, and they won't believe what the words of God says. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if they don't hear, they don't have any faith to perform what God wants them to do. So here he's going to purge them out. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And so the Lord's going to, he's got a way of purging those that don't believe. And how he's going to do that is when it's time to run, those that don't run are going to get caught, and they're not going to make it, because they didn't trust what the Lord said. Just like when God told Noah, hey, I want you to build a boat. Hey, if he didn't get in the boat, he didn't get saved. And so if they don't run and they turn back, their flesh is going to die. They're going to be caught and they're going to be killed. And that's enduring to the end. Your life, your physical life enduring to the end. It's getting through that tribulation, your flesh getting through that tribulation. So that's what's being saved there. And so here you have them going into the wilderness. Now, and they have to trust God and all this other stuff. Now, will this be manna that they're being fed? Some say that it's going to be manna from heaven. I don't know that. The Bible isn't really clear on that. What I do know is they do get fed. Revelation 12. They do get fed. They get something to eat out there when they flee. God isn't going to, just like he brought them into the desert, hey, they be in the land of, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, he brought them into the wilderness and he fed them. He didn't just bring them out there and let them starve to death, even though Israel complained that that's what God was going to do. God didn't do that. And he's not going to do that here either. He's got a way of getting them food. What it is, I don't know. I've looked for it. I can't find anything that says manna. But I do find something here in verse 6. The Bible says, 12:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. We know the woman is Israel, where she hath a place prepared of God. That they should feed her there 1,260 days. Who the they is, I don't know. Is that angels? Is that the nations? But we're going to see that rod that God has in his hand, that Israel is under, that he's going to use that rod to do something. Hey, God's got a rod in his hand. It's a scepter. He's got power. And so if he gives a command, I don't care if it's the devil. The devil's going to listen to him. He has to listen to him. God is he's the creator of all the universe. He has to listen to him. He's got the scepter. He's got the scepter. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Let me see where I'm at here. And so it looks like it's under the rod of God. Oh, go with me, if you would, to Micah 7. We'll look there real quick. This is where people get, I think this is where they get that it's manna. Micah 7, 14. The Bible says, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Now, it says, as in the days of old. That word as doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be manna that is being fed Israel. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It doesn't ever say anything about manna that I could find. Now, if somebody else can find it, show me, because I'll change my mind in a heartbeat. But right now, it doesn't look, that word as, just as he fed them over here, he's going to feed them over here, but with what? We don't know. We don't know, but we can kind of come up with a conclusion here in a couple more verses. So nowhere in the scriptures do I see that Israel is going to be fed in the tribulation with manna. But it looks like the devil has something to do with this feeding. Psalm 74:13. The Bible says, we'll start off in verse 12. For God is my king of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now that's something. So it looks like God is hitting him over the head. What did he say in Genesis? Genesis, the serpent's going to bruise the heel, and the serpent's head's going to be bruised, right? What's the exact wording on that? Where's it at here? Verse chapter 3. And I will, verse 15, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the head is of the Leviathan is getting bruised. And over here, God is breaking the heads. He's breaking the heads of Leviathan. Now, if you go with me to Revelation 13, you'll see that the head of the dragon is being wounded. The head of the dragon is being wounded. 13:1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. Here's over here you have the sea there. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. So chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the fire of a bear. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And so what we do know is that the heads of that dragon, the Leviathan, will be broken in pieces. And those pieces will be used to feed the people that are in the wilderness. That's what we do know. If they turn into manna, I don't know. If God is using that rod to command the devil and he's wounding his head because he's telling him, hey, send somebody over there to bring food to my people, I don't know, but what we do know is the devil is involved there somehow. What it is they're eating out there, I don't know. But the problem is we don't think, people don't think that God can do, he can do just about anything with what he's got here. Any way God goes, he's not going to violate his words. And so right off the bat, we take as and we say, okay, well, it's got to be manna because it's as in the old. That's how he's going to feed his people. Well, I disagree with that because there is no authority that says manna. There just isn't. And so I'm just going to keep my thoughts according to the Bible. They're getting fed, we know. The dragon has something to do with it, with both his heads. So that we do know. We can pinpoint that stuff. And that's according to Ezekiel 28. He's got his body is made up of stones. So is the devil looking at himself going, hey, command these stones? It could be. It very much could be. Back to Matthew 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Verse 5, the devil taketh him up into a holy city. If I had to guess, it's probably Jerusalem. Verse 6, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Does this remind you of anything else in the scriptures here, in the Gospels? Somebody else said something in this way. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 27:40. Here you have those that are railing on Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:40. The Bible says in verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. See, they're looking for a sign. The devil wants a sign. The devil's looking for some sort of a sign. And so when you run across people looking for signs all the time, the odds are you're dealing in the realm of the devil, because the devil wants Jesus to prove to him that he's the Son of God, and so does Israel, and so does these railers coming by, so does the soldiers. They're looking for a sign. And you know that there was a heavily devil infestation in that area, in that realm, as they're crucifying Jesus Christ. There has to be. And Jesus said that he looked about, I'm not going to give an exact quote, but he saw beasts encompassing him. And so you can almost guarantee that the devil was there. He was there watching this happen. Now, the devil will do three things with the scriptures. He does these things in hopes that you haven't studied, and that you really don't know what you don't know what you're reading, and you don't know the scriptures. And so what he'll do is he'll leave out the words. He'll add words. He'll leave out the words to change the context. He'll add words to change the context. And he'll take the scripture out of context. And that's what he does. And so when you're out there on the streets and you have somebody come out to you and say, hey, the Bible says this. Hey, you know, if you don't know your Bible, and if you don't look the verse up, they could be misquoting the verse, taking it out of context. And that's how the devil operates. He operates in hopes that you haven't read your Bible and you don't know what you're doing. You're just out there going with the flow. And that's how he will get you fouled up. Fouled up in your studies, fouled up in your Bible reading. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, verse 7. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he's telling Lucifer, hey, I'm thy God, and you're not to tempt me. And Lucifer knows he's God. Lucifer knows the scriptures. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now this high mountain is probably, if I have to guess, it's the heavenly Mount Zion, because if he took him on a mountain here on this earth, could he really see all the kingdoms of the earth from one place on a mountain? But if he took him way up to the heavenly mountain and they look down, that's a different realm up there. And there's probably, you can see all aspects of the earth at the same time, or all aspects of the world at the same time. We don't live in that dimension. We don't know. I mean, if God can see everything all at the same time, well, this is another thing. Now, I just thought of this. The devil could have taken him on a mountain on this earth, knowing that he's God and that he could see all the kingdoms. So, eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil and the good, the Bible says. Hebrews 12:12. Let's look at Hebrews 12:12. This is about that heavenly mountain. Hebrews 12:12. Maybe not. No, that's not it. Oh, yeah, verse 18. This is the earthly Mount Sinai compared to the heavenly Mount Sinai. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so we see there are two mountains. There's one up in heaven. There's one down here on earth. So it very well could be that the devil took him up to the heavenly mountain to look at all the kingdoms of the world. And it's funny because the Luke passage, Luke 4, shows this, adds a little bit more to it. And it says, Luke 4, the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Man, that's what you're offering the king? In a moment of time, you could show him everything. That's not much. If you think about it, it's not much. The kingdoms of this world. Jesus isn't bound by just this world. He's the king of the entire creation. I mean, he's just not the king of this world. And so the devil's wanting them to get him to sell out his birthright. Now the devil here, he's not lying here. He's got the kingdoms to give. in Jeremiah 27:5. He's got the kingdoms to give. They were given to him. Here you have 27:5. I have made the earth, the man, the beasts that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And so that's another name for the devil is the king of Babylon. And the Lord has given him the kingdoms of this earth at this time. And so the devil could have given him these things. But Jesus is going to take them anyway. They're his to take. And so each time the devil tempts Jesus Christ swings the sword of the Spirit at him, which is the Word of God, and he quotes Scripture. And that teaches us, he doesn't say, let me give you the teaching of the philosophy of this on this particular subject. No, he says, as it is written. And so he's giving him an authority, something that's written down, something that he can, it's never going to change. And that teaches us that we can rebuke the devil, not on our own selves, but by quoting the Scriptures. Therein God rebukes the devil, and we do not, because his words are the ones that are rebuking. And that is the lawful way. Let the Lord rebuke him through his words. Now, it's interesting, this first temptation is the lust of the flesh, just as the devil did with Eve in Genesis 3 when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. The second temptation is the pride of life. He took Jesus up to a position and said, hey, if you're God, let's see you throw yourself down. And he says the angels will take care of you. What does it say here? It says, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Really? In their hand shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, what if you're sinning? What if Jesus is sinning? Are those angels going to help him then? You see, when you start taking those words out, it says, to keep thee in all thy ways. If Jesus isn't walking in his ways, the angels aren't promised to do anything for him. I think it's in, what is it, Psalms 91? Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So if Jesus isn't following his own written ways, the angels aren't guaranteed to do anything for him. It's only if you're following in the ways that he has set forth already. And that's what happens when the devil takes the words out. You start changing the context, meaning, hey, I can do whatever I want, and the Lord's going to be with me, and he's going to help me no matter what. And that's not the case. You're not going to lose your salvation, but hey, if you're not walking in his ways, you're not guaranteed any of his promises when it comes to your personal safety and all this, personal safety. Hey, the Lord has his ways of rebuking a Christian. He has his ways. All he's got to do, what did he do with Jacob? All he had to do was touch the hollow of his thigh, and he was a cripple. I mean, it's... The Lord has his ways of taking his hand of blessing off when you're not obeying him. The third temptation has to do with the lust of the eyes. with Eve, it was a desire to make one wise. The devil is showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. Hey, look at all this stuff that I will give you. That's not it. That was the second temptation to make these wise. Third temptation has to do with the lust of the eyes. And he's saying, look at all this I'll give you. In a moment of time, he showed them all the kingdoms. What did Eve say? Let's look at that first, Genesis 3. Genesis 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And so, for a pastor of a church, it's quite easy for the devil to get in there and take advantage of his position. When you have a position in a church or on a job or anywhere. And it's a bad thing when you hear of a pastor falling into some kind of a sin, like what happened up here in Hammond Baptist. It's a sad thing because that not only hurts his testimony and everything that he's done, it hurts the Christian, the body of Christ as a whole. Hey, take your finger and take a hammer and smash that finger and tell me that you're not feeling it throughout your body. And so we need to pray for those that are in positions, because the devil, it's very easy for a pastor of a church to fall into that authority thing and abuse his authority. And that's what the devil will do. He'll get in there and use that position there to get you to sin. And so there's three things I want you to see here with these temptations. Notice how the first temptation, the devil tries to get you to do it. He tries to get you to do it. Tempter came, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made of bread. The second temptation, he wants you to let God do it. What does he say here? And say the name, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself, for it is written, he shall give thee. Hey, he's using the Bible, he's using God's words. He's saying, it is written, he shall give thee, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. So the second temptation is, hey, get God to do it for you. And the third temptation is, to abandon God and let the devil do it for you. It says right here, and he said, and again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And so, each one of these temptations will have to do with the tribulation or the millennium. Now you see how subtle this devil is? He wants Jesus to do now what he will do later. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get Jesus in the first two temptations. Do now what you're going to do later. The devil knows he's going to feed the Israel in the tribulation. So he wants to jump ahead, because he knows he's hungry. He wants to attack the flesh and say, okay, do it now. And Jesus uses the word of God and resists that temptation. And then Jesus does have the power to do these things, but the timing is off. The timing is off. And the truth we can learn from this is that when you're in church and you're here to to learn the Bible, don't be texting. You know? When you're out on the street corner and you're street preaching, you know, have your mind concentrated on that. Don't be wandering off with your mind somewhere else, going, well, do I really got to be here? When it's time to sing, you know, sing. Don't be studying your Bible when it's time to sing. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants you to do the right thing at the wrong time, and that's satanic. So one day Jesus will break the heads of the dragon in pieces, Psalm 74:12, feed the Israelites in the wilderness. One day he'll come down from heaven at the second coming, but he'll never worship the devil. He'll never worship the devil. And so you see, this shows how the devil operates. He operates in a political and religious sense. In Daniel 36, you'll find some of the politic part of it. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10, you'll find out, hey, what's he wanna become? He's the god of this world, right? That's the Bible says. He's the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. But 2 Thessalonians, and we'll be done here in a couple seconds. 2 Thessalonians 2, look at what it says. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so that's what the devil, that's how he operates, and he wants the whole world to fall down and worship him. That's what he wants to do. And so here's Jesus on the road of the cross. And what does the devil do? He steps right in there and he says, hey, rule first. Rule first. And that's what he does with the Christians. He says, hey, I want you, hey, rule and avoid the suffering. And Jesus wants you to do it the other way. Suffer, and then you'll rule. But the devil, he's getting it, he's twisting it up. He's twisting the scriptures. He wants you to wrestle with them. He wants you to get your timing off on what you're supposed to be doing, at what time you're supposed to be doing it. And he wants to get your motive off. He wants you to avoid the suffering and take the rulership now. And that's, if you're not careful, you'll get into that mix and you'll be answering to Jesus later. Verse 11. Matthew 11, and we'll be done. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What the angels were doing, I don't know, but I think there's this verse that says ministering in psalms and songs and spiritual songs, or is that how it goes? Something like that, but maybe they sang to him, I don't know. Maybe they read him the word of God, I don't know, but we know that the angels do sing. It could have been. Yeah. Yeah, amen, brother. Brought some food down to him. I didn't even think of that. James 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. You know what you gotta remember though? When the devil flees, he's not gonna be gone for long. And what he'll do is, this is how he operates, and you kinda can sit back and watch in your own life. And you'll resist one thing, and then like 2 days will go by, and you won't even be thinking about nothing. You won't be thinking about it. And then bam, he hits you again, and maybe you'll fall, and you'll be like, oh man. And you'll repent and confess that sin to God, and then you'll resist the next one. And then maybe 4 days will go by next time. And then he gets you when you're not thinking about it, and bam, he comes back with the same one. The same one. And then maybe you get that all taken care of, you get that under the blood, and then you resist another one, and then Maybe you resist something different this time, and then the devil leaves for 6 months. And maybe he don't come by, or maybe you don't get a temptation to do something for 6 months, and all of a sudden, 6 months later, bam, when you're not thinking, when you're thinking, when you least expect it. And that's how he operates. And so he's not gone for long when you're resisting him, especially for those that are serving the Lord out of a pure heart. He's always going to be on the look to get them. The drunk, he doesn't care about. He can't do nothing for him. He's a religious being. He wants people in a religious part of their life. He can't use a drunk on the street. He's done for. Now, if the drunk gets right and gets into church, then he'll start attacking him. But he's already got him. He can't use him for nothing. Even not even the devil. The devil can't even use the drunk for something religious. So that's Matthew 1 through 11, and we'll get into 12 through, wow, how are we going to get all through that? 12 through 25 next time. We'll stop there. Anybody have any prayer requests?